Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, tonight, chapter 11. Now, who can tell me where we are in our study on brokenness here? We've had several weeks together on this particular subject. Where do we begin? The principle. After we learned the principle of brokenness, then we studied the purpose. Having seen the purpose, we considered the process. And then last week, we talked about the problem of brokenness. Now remember where we are for just a moment. We said that when a man gets saved, his dead spirit is made alive by the Spirit of God. His spirit, as Ephesians 2 tells us, is quickened by the Spirit of God, or made alive. Having been born with a dead spirit, a living soul, and a living body, he now, having a living spirit, is able to submit himself to the leadership of the Spirit within him. But the process whereby the Spirit of God living in a man gains control over the sensual and fleshly desires of that man is a very painful process. It's called the process of brokenness. And whomever God has used in the Bible as we study, and whomever you have met in your Christian life that has been greatly used of God has been a broken man. Amen. God breaks us and shatters us and takes away that outward pride, takes away that desire to gratify the five senses, to live by our own mind, will, and emotions, and makes us, through brokenness, submit to the leadership of His Spirit within us after we're saved. Now, that is the process of brokenness, and that, again, is an explanation of the principle. Now, what we've been trying to help you understand in these weeks gone by now is the fact that after a person is saved, he has a new spirit. But he has the same old soul and the same old body that he had before. Nothing happens to a person's body immediately when he gets saved. Nothing happens to a man's mind, will, and emotions immediately after he gets saved. What happens is that his dead spirit is made alive. He's still got that same old mind, which is filled with those same old thoughts and ideas that he had when he was in sin. He still has the same old five senses that he's been gratifying through all the sensual desires he's been involving himself in. And now, after he's saved, he has a battle going on within himself. Now, if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you know what that battle is all about. Now, if you're not experiencing that battle within yourself, one of two things is going on. Either God has put you on the shelf and given up on you, and you are just totally useless to God, or you have never been saved. One of the two. You see, the problem is, when we use this term a carnal Christian, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about this, and he says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is this fellow whose spirit has never been made alive. But there's also this carnal or fleshly Christian who acts and operates and makes his decisions on the same basis that the natural man does. You see, the natural man is using his mind, his will, his emotions to make his decisions. He's responding to the influences of his five senses. And the carnal Christian is doing exactly the same thing. He's responding from his own mind, his own desires. He's not listening to the Spirit of God. The natural man can't because his spirit is still dead. The carnal Christian can't because he has so quenched the Spirit of God within him that he will not respond to the Spirit of God. Now, the thing that we're trying to influence you to do is to submit to the breaking process of God so that that Spirit of God within us can gain control of our lives so that we might have the power of God in answered prayer, in daily living, in soul winning, and get the victory that God wants us to have. We said the purpose of brokenness is twofold: to give us spiritual maturity and to give us an effective ministry. We saw this illustrated from the life of Moses. We said that the process is planned by God. It's a perpetual process. It's not one event that you go through and then you live the rest of your life on the basis of that. It's a daily attitude of being broken before the Lord. And then we talked about the problem, and through the life of Jonah, we saw that the problem is what? Pride. The reason that we will not submit to God in any area, particularly this, is pride. Pure, simple pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When a man will recognize what he is before God, God will then give him the grace to become what God wants him to be. Now, we need to understand that in God's process of breaking, he reshapes and remolds and remakes us to be what he wants us to be. Somehow we've gotten this idea in our mind that what we must do is go out and give a man the gospel, bring that man into church, Get him to make a public profession of his faith. Get him down the aisle. Get him to pray. Get him in the baptistry. Get him out of the baptistry and dried off. And sit him in a pew to turn to dust. And that is not what God wants.
Amen.
God wants to use every single Christian.
That's right.
It's more than mere confession at the altar and corrosion in the pew. God has a ministry for us. He wants us all to be soul winners. He wants all of us to pray and receive answer to prayer. He wants all of us to have the power of God through this word in our lives.
That's right.
And the process of brokenness is how that comes about. Now we've seen all that. Tonight, I want you to see the promise of brokenness. The promise. Now, not the promise to be broken, but the promise that comes in the breaking process. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was going to begin at verse 21, but I want you to see Paul's little tongue-in-cheek remark here. So let's go back to verse 16. He's talking to these Corinthian folks who think that they pretty well solved all their problems since he wrote this nice scathing letter to them here, which we call 1 Corinthians. He says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now notice here, from this point, from this verse on through the next chapter, part of the way through, what Paul went through in order to be used of God. I speak as concerning reproach. As though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Heavenly Father, meet with us now. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, O God. And give us in this hour what we need. Lord, help us to see the promise that you give to us in breaking us. And help us to submit willingly and sweetly to the breaking process of God in heaven. If there be one here unsaved, let this be the day of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. The sevenfold promise of brokenness. I've heard people say, I want to be broken, but I'm not sure if I can stand the pain. I just don't know, Lord, if I can endure what has to be endured. I don't know if I can go through all that I need to go through. I may not be able to pass the test when God begins to break me. Is there some promise from God? Is there something that we can cling to as we surrender and say, Lord, break me, mold me, make me, use my life to the maximum? Is there some promise that we can hang on to? Yes, there is a promise, but there's no guarantee that we'll get what we want. There's no guarantee that God will reveal to us what we want to know before we submit. I want you to stop and think for a few minutes about what Paul went through. Now, you remember the story from the book of Acts? Here was Paul on the Damascus Road. Here he was, the leader of the sect of the Pharisees. I mean, Paul, if he had been in our day, would have been what was called a fundamentalist. I mean, brother, he was a fighting fundamentalist. He was out to get this new sect called Christianity and purge it and wipe it off the face of the earth. He was determined that he was going to do away with this hindrance to his religion. And so here he was on a horse, and he had a garrison of men going with him down to Damascus to take the Christians there and put them in chains or put them to death. And while he was there on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ met him, struck him off his horse, and he lay there blinded in the sand, in his face, speaking to someone who is nowhere to be seen. Now, Paul is totally embarrassed. He is totally humiliated in front of his men. He is totally at a loss as to what to do. He's been fighting against Christ. And the Lord said to him, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, he gave Paul some instructions. Paul said to him, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now, I suppose that Paul could have said, now, Lord, what is going on? And if the Lord had said to Paul, Paul, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a man of history. I'm going to cause you to influence Christianity from now on. I'm going to use you to be the human instrument with which I write the greater portion of the New Testament, which is going to become the Word of God, equal in importance and inspiration to those Old Testament scriptures which you so adamantly defend. Paul, I'm going to use you to do this. I'm going to use you to win many souls to Christ. I'm going to use you to start churches all over Asia. I'm going to use you to be the greatest Christian that the church has ever known. You're going to be the human pattern next to Jesus Christ. Paul, are you willing to be broken? Yes, Lord. Paul, are you willing to be beaten 5 times? Yes, Lord. Are you willing to be beaten with steel rods 3 times? Yes, 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 yes. Bring it on, I believe Paul would have said. But the Lord didn't say those things to Paul. He said, Paul, here's what I want you to do. You get up and you have one of these fellows who can still see lead you over to a place called Straight Street, and you meet a fellow there named Ananias, and you wait for about 3 days, and then I'll give you some more instructions. And when the Lord met him over there on Straight Street, he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out here in the wilderness for 3 years while I teach you some more important things. You see, Paul had no idea what was going to come in his life. He just said, Lord, what was I having to do? You see? Amen. He had faith because he saw and because he recognized in his spirit the truth of whom it was to whom he spoke. Now, the problem that you and I have in submitting to the breaking process of God is we want some guarantee from God that he's not going to give us something we don't want. And let me go on record as telling you right now, God's not going to guarantee you a thing.
Right.
God's not going to guarantee you a thing. Now, he'll give you the promises that we're going to tell you tonight, but he's not going to guarantee to meet one condition that you place on him. Not a one. Not a one. And don't you expect God to take his will and bend it to suit your needs. We've got a church full of people who are asking God to reveal his will for them to consider. Nothing could be more foolish. God doesn't reveal his will for our consideration. He reveals his will to those who have already indicated they will obey.
Amen. That's right.
Now, that's the way we learn it. So, here was Paul, suffering, we've seen from 2 Corinthians 11, maximum brokenness. But let me point something out here. Remember what we said back at the beginning of this series. Brokenness is directly related to our usability before God. No man was ever used like Paul was used. And yet I don't believe that any man was ever broken as much as Paul was broken. Few men could survive what we've read here that Paul went through. And because of that, few men were used like Paul was used. Are you willing to be used to the maximum, if it means maximum brokenness? Are you willing to suffer whatever is necessary in order to have the power of God in your life like Paul did? May I submit to you tonight that Paul was a mere man like you and I.
Amen.
The power that rested upon Paul is available to anyone in this room.
Amen. That's right.
If we'll be willing to undergo whatever is necessary to release that power within us, we can have the same power that Paul had. What then are the seven promises that God gives to us in this process of brokenness? The first one, and I want you to make notes on this if you possibly can. God will only break us in love. God will only break us in love. God loves us. That's true. Now, from time to time, I mention to you that I don't think it's good for us to go around and put on our bumper stickers and put on our little license plates on our cars and say, "Smile, God loves you." It's not right for us to tell a lost and dying world that God loves them. That gives them the impression that God would not send them to hell. It's not God's love that sends men to hell. It's God's righteousness and God's holiness. If you want to put something on your bumper sticker or on the license plate of your car, put down there that God is holy.
That's right.
And then after they ask you what that means, then you tell them how he loved them enough to save them, in
Amen.
Spite of the fact
That's
that his holiness
right.
demands payment for sin. God will only break us in love, never in anger. The problem that we have, you see, is we think God is like us. You know, when we're little, when we're the age of some of these little fellas, pay attention right here, little fella. When we're the age of some of these little folks right down here, we think that God's just like our daddy. Did you know that? And dads, you do well to pay attention to that. Did you know that? The only thing that your children know about God is what they see in you.
That's
Did
right.
you know that? And sometimes we as fathers, discipline and anger, we have a tendency to fly off the handle and holler at our children sometimes. And what are we saying about God? We're bearing false witness. We say that God disciplines in anger, and he doesn't. You see, God only breaks us in love, never in anger. Now, let me make a distinction here between chastisement and brokenness. Chastisement is sort of like punishment. It's correction. It's not really punishment. It's correction. When one of our children do wrong, we take them into the bedroom, we get the paddle out, we give them a good spanking, we talk to them and explain to them what's been done wrong, and we pray with them. We restore them to fellowship. That's exactly what the Bible says to do.
Right.
Now, suppose that we were giving them the impression that they were having to pay for what they did. I'll get you for that, and this kind of thing. That's not chastisement, that's punishment. God never punishes his children. You mark that down and make a note of it. God never punishes his children. Your sins were punished in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've received him as your Savior.
Amen.
If you've not trusted
right.
Jesus Christ, you'll be punished for your sin. But your sin has been paid for by the blood of Christ. Every sin you ever have committed, every sin you ever will commit. So what happens when you get chastised? That's correction. That's drawing you back to the Lord. It's just like a little child at the top of the steps, ready to tumble down. The Lord reaches down in love and takes that little child to himself. Now, while he's taking that child to himself, he's restraining its activity, you see. And God may place some restraint on your activity. God may even reach down to this earth and take your life from you and take you to heaven. But he'll do it because he loves you. It is not punishment.
That's right.
God never punishes his children. He'll chastise them. He'll correct them. He'll draw them to himself. Now, chastisement is to correct our error. Brokenness is different. Brokenness may come into your life even when you're doing right to teach you something about yourself.
That's right.
Now, the first thing that we begin to examine in our lives is, what in the world have I done to deserve this? Isn't that right? I remember May the 20th, 1978, our house had burned. We went to the emergency room. My wife lay there at the point of death, literally, on that hospital bed there in the emergency room. Dr. and Mrs. Hanford came, and many of the folks from our church, we went back to see my wife, and Mrs. Hanford was there talking with her. I remember my wife asking her, "Is this chastisement? Could this be chastisement? What have I done?" And Mrs. Hanford said to her, "No, this is not chastisement." I thought to myself at the time, now, how can we know that? How do we know that we haven't done something? Let me give you a clue. Chastisement is often a very brief process, but brokenness is a lifetime process.
Amen.
Chastisement is just like the spanking that you give your children. Get the job done, get it finished with. It may last for a period of weeks, it may last for a period of months, but brokenness lasts for the lifetime of a man. You see, brokenness is a condition as well as a process. So when God is beginning to break us and teach us something about ourselves, He's not trying to punish us. He's not trying to correct us necessarily for some error that we've made. He's trying to draw us into a deeper relationship with Himself. He's trying to show us something about ourselves. He's trying to show us our pride, show us our rebellion, show us our resistance to His will. And that takes time. And sometimes He'll put the pruning knife into us, and we'll think, what in the world is going on? Somehow we've gotten this idea that the Christian life is a bed of roses. My friends, if you want to call the Christian life a bed of roses, you must recognize that if you're going to have a beautiful bed of roses, you're going to have very many thorns. You're going to have an awful lot of pruning. You're going to have a lot of digging. You're going to have cutting back, scraping, peeling. You're going to have everything that the gardener has to do to bring about beautiful roses.
Right.
You're going to have that in your life. Right. Now, it doesn't just happen. The Christian life may be a bed of roses eventually, but not without the pruning knife of the process of brokenness. So God will only break us in love. What was happening to Paul out here on the Damascus Road? Here he is lying on his face in the sand. Here's the blinding light of the Lord speaking to him verbally there from his own voice. And here's Paul lying on the ground wondering what's going on. I'll tell you what was going on. God was loving Paul real hard.
Amen.
I'll tell you what happened over here in 2 Corinthians 12 when he gave him this thorn in the flesh. God was loving him. God was keeping him usable.
That's right.
Here, Paul, and I believe this in the first few verses of chapter 12, is talking about Paul. I believe that it was Paul who was caught up to the third heaven. I believe it was Paul who had revelations that he couldn't even begin to relate to us. Even in many of the mysterious things that he's written here in his epistle, Paul was a broken man through the experiences he had. Paul received an abundance of revelations, and God loved him enough to give him a thorn to keep him usable so that he might share those revelations with us.
That's right.
Now, friends, let me tell you something. When you and I have a problem in our lives, where do we turn? We run to the Psalms or to the epistles. Now, don't we? When we begin to have a problem in our Christian life, we turn to those passages that have been written by men that experience the kind of breaking that you and I go through from day to day. God only breaks us in love. Number two, God always sets limitations on the process of brokenness. God places limitations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will place a limitation on His breaking process. He knows when to break you anymore would defeat His purpose for your life. I don't know whether or not Paul was literally dead when they stoned him outside Lystra or not. I know it says that they left him for dead. But I know that God knew when the last stone that was going to take to do the job was thrown. Maybe a fellow there had a stone in his hand, and to throw one more stone would have been the end of Paul's life. And God restrained that man and said, now that's it. That's enough. That's it. Five times he received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes. Can you imagine? You don't have any idea what it was to receive a beating like that. Leather thongs and a cat of nine tails with sometimes pieces of bone, pieces of pottery or pieces of steel embedded in the end of those thongs. And they'd take that leather thong and lash it across the back. The first time it would raise great red welts. Another time they'd slash it across the back. Those welts would become swollen and tender. They'd strike it again on the back and the skin would burst open. And after the beating had gone on for a few minutes, these little pieces of bone and steel and pottery would embed themselves in the flesh and then ripped away as that cat of nine tails was torn again from the back. Three times beaten with steel rods. I doubt if there's a person in this room who could survive that. And yet Paul underwent this to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ because he was preaching the gospel of salvation. We've not strived against sin to the shedding of blood. Paul was broken, but God always held back when to break him any further would have been to defeat his purpose in Paul's life. Sometimes you're going to be being broken by God, and you're going to think, I can't stand this anymore. I'd rather be dead. We're going to be just like Jonah. Best thing for me to do is get in my car and drive right through the woods and cut down every tree I can before I kill myself. The best thing for me to do is get a gun and blow my brains out. And there are folks in this room tonight who've been to that point. There may be somebody here who is at that point tonight. But let me tell you something. God's not going to break you any further than is absolutely necessary to get His work done in your life. And God won't break the bone. God will just break to that point where to break you any further would destroy His purpose in your life. So, He places limitations on the breaking process. Number three, he always breaks us to teach us something we could never learn any other way. God breaks us to teach us something that we could never learn any other way. You can listen to 1,000 sermons. You can get on the Tape of the Month Club. You can get on the Book of the Month Club. You can study. You can go to this seminar. You can go to that school. You can do whatever you want to do, and God will break you to teach you some things that you could never learn in any other way. Now, there are some things that just simply do not come into the Christian life except by experience. There are some things in this book that will never make sense to you until you've been there. Now, folks, I've told you before, 2 years ago tonight, the 23rd of April, 1978, I stood in this pulpit and preached a message on 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. I talked about the things that night that were going to happen within 30 days to my family. I thought I understood it. I think maybe I understand it a little bit tonight. But let me tell you something, friends. God's not finished with us yet. I don't know what the future holds for me. I said that night from this very pulpit right here, some of the folks in this room tonight are afraid of what God will do in the temporal world to accomplish something eternal. And you can say, yeah, preacher, I understand how you can say that. Your brokenness is all over. Listen, my life's not over unless God takes me home now.
Right.
I may live to be an old man, and I don't know what God's got in the future for me. He gave me my family back, but He might take them yet. He might touch my body. I don't know what God's holding for me. And I'd like to say again to you, just like I said on April the 23rd, 78, some folks in this room tonight are afraid of what God would do to us in the temporal realm in order to be able to accomplish something eternal. Is submitted to God? Let's recognize that God places limitations, that God only breaks us in love, and that God breaks us to teach us something that we could not learn in any other way. This principle has got to become a part of us. We stand up here in the pulpit, we get the overhead projector, we teach principles over and over and over again. Every Sunday we're drilling Bible principles into the people here in this church. But let me tell you something. The process of brokenness is that process whereby those principles will become real. And they'll never become real any other way. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but you'll never have that heart knowledge. You'll never have that experiential knowledge that the Bible talks about until you've been there. And God's got to take you there. We somehow have the idea that when a man gets saved, he brings with him all that he needs. He does, but it's in seed form. It's potential. It's not realized yet in his life. So he breaks us to teach us something we could never learn any other way. The real problem, you see, occurs when we go through the process of brokenness and we don't learn the principle. When we suffer the pain and don't learn the lesson. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands, probably every hand in this room would go up tonight, of how many people have had to learn a very painful lesson more than one time? Don't you hate to do that? Don't you hate for God to break you and you think, what's going on? And then you see it and the light breaks and you think, I used to be here. I used to be right here. I used to know this. What happened? My folks, that's the Christian life. Over and over and over and over again until it becomes such a part of us that it's second nature. Until we're so submissive to the Spirit of God that we can respond from the Spirit and not from the five senses like the world lives. Number four, God will never desert us in the process. God will never desert us in the process of brokenness. Now, sometimes you're going to be in a situation where you're going to think that God has left you cold. You're going to think that God's got you right in the middle of it, and He has totally gone. And you're not going to know where He is. I think about an experience we had. My son and I went shopping here a few months back. We were looking for some furnace filters, I believe it was. And I don't know what it is, the kind of filters that they put in our... They don't make them, I don't think. They're just not available. I mean, there's some crazy size, and so I looked everywhere, and everywhere I went, they had an empty box where they had been, but somebody else had got them. So we went around four or five places. My son was getting a little bit impatient, and I said to him, now, son, stay with me. I don't want to have to look for you. I'm having enough trouble looking for this furnace filter here. And we found a couple at this store and a couple at another store, and I just needed a couple more, and we went to the store, and I turned around, and my son was gone. I don't know why these people do that. It's purely persecution, torment of fathers, I suppose. The reason they always put things like that right next to the toy section, you see. And so my son was interested in going over and looking at the little Hot Wheels or something like that. And so I noticed that he was not with me. And so I got my furnace filters, and I turned around, and I saw him over there. And so I thought, well, I'll teach him a little lesson here. And so I hid. Have you ever done that? Your mom ever do that to you when you were little? Stay with me. No, well, I will, Mom. The next thing you know, you turn around. Where is she? She's gone. You know the rapture's come, haven't you? I mean, brother, that's a scared feeling. Where's my mother? Where's my father? And I knew what was going on in his mind because my mom used to do that to me when I was a little fella. You see? That's what taught me to watch out and pay attention to where I was going. So he started looking around, and I watched that frantic look on his face, and I hid behind the counters for a few minutes, and I played this little game with him. And when he found me, he was glad to find me, and he stayed with me the rest of the time. Now, that's exactly what God does to us sometimes. He's there all the time. He's right there. He sees you. He knows your phone number. He knows where you are. He knows how to get in touch with you. He knows what your needs are, and he's going to meet those needs. But there are going to be times when it's going to feel like he is nowhere to be found. I've been like that before. I've been to the place where it seemed like God had just turned me over to the devil. I looked at my life. I tried to examine what I could find there. I claimed the promises of God. I sang hymns to myself. I opened up my Bible, and it was blank. I prayed to God, and the heavens were like brass. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? Where's God when I need him? And he was right there all the time. And he was right there all the time. And finally, when he revealed himself to me and took that cloud of my own darkness and my own blindness away from me, and I saw him again, I was more excited about staying close to him this time.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he's trying to accomplish through brokenness. God will never desert us in the process. I remember, I hope my son doesn't mind this, I don't think he will. When he was in the hospital, he had surgery here back in February. I had a lot of things to do, but I didn't have anything more important to do than to be with him. There was a lady that wanted to write some articles on us, and she came and began to interview us that day. We didn't get finished. I said, I've got to take my son to the hospital at 3 o'clock. You can meet me in the hospital, and we'll finish our interview there if you'd like. And so we went up to the hospital, got him checked in. She came up, and we talked, and all the nurses were coming in and out and that sort of thing. And we finished the interview and took care of the important business and was there with my son. And it came time to leave that night, and I went back up to see him late. My wife had spent some time with him around supper. And he said, Dad, are you coming back in the morning? And I said, yes, I'll try. And he said, please be here. So I asked the nurse, I said, what time are you going to get him up in the morning? She said, 7 o'clock. I thought, oh my, if I'm going to get down here at 7, I'm going to have to get up early. I couldn't have been anyplace else, friends.
Amen.
Couldn't have been anyplace else.
Right.
So I went down there and I stayed with him. And all while he was down there for surgery, I was waiting in his room. And when he came back, he was all sleepy and groggy. I was right there. You see, I couldn't do much. There's nothing I could do. I had to trust him fully to the doctor. But he wanted to know that I was there.
Amen.
That's the way that you and I are with the Lord, isn't it? And let me tell you something, friends. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And sometimes the way that he will break you is to seemingly withdraw himself from you. And yet he's there. Don't you ever forget that he's there. I remember my wife telling me that some night she'd be in the hospital and she'd cry out to God, oh Lord, give me strength. Oh God, give me enough to get through today. Just get me through today and get me to tomorrow. And there were times when it seemed like there was absolutely nothing to rely on except this word. And by the way, let me tell you something. When you get to the place where there's nothing to rely on except this word, that's when you'll find that that's all you need.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
But I'll tell you something. God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. He'll get you in the middle of it, and you'll feel like you're all alone. But God is not going to forsake you. He's right there with you all the time. Paul spent a night and a day in the deep. I imagine he had to tread a lot of water. That's 24 hours, folks, in the water. God never left him. God never forsook him. Number 5. When God begins the process, he will lead you all the way to victory if you'll merely submit. Romans 8:28 is the life verse of many people. If I were to ask a show of hands, probably most of the people in this room could quote that verse. For know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is the very next verse? For them he did preknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just as surely as all things work together for good, just as surely as God has saved your soul, he has predetermined that he is going to make you like Jesus Christ.
That's right.
If you'll submit, if you'll claim that promise of Romans 8:28, then you ought to rest on the assurance of Romans 8:29. God's going to bring you all the way through the process, and give you the ultimate victory if you'll merely submit.
That's right.
Now, we've got folks in here tonight who are kicking and screaming all the way, just like a child being taken to get his shots. I don't want this. Rather have smallpox. Isn't that the way we are? I don't want what you've got for me. It's going to hurt me. Don't you take me to the dentist. I imagine Dr. Clark could give us a few illustrations about that. Well, I wouldn't have that job for anything in the world. I mean, I'd rather have people slander me than bite me. But here we are, saying, Lord, I don't want it. It's like the fella went into the doctor to get his tonsils taken out. My uncle had his tonsils removed by a dentist when he went into the Korean War in the dentist's chair. And they used to do that a lot, I understand. And the fellow was sitting there, and the doctor reached in, and he ripped one tonsil out. And the fellow had bad trouble with his tonsils all the time, getting tonsillitis. And he said, whoa, hold it, forget it. If that's what it's like, I'll leave the other one in there. See, now, he's halfway through with it, but he doesn't want the rest of it. He'd rather have tonsillitis, you see. And that's the way we are. We'll suffer a little bit of the pain, then we'll say, no, hold it, no more of that, Lord. Can't take that. Don't give me any more of that. You see, we don't want to finish the process, do we? But when God begins it, if we'll submit, he'll lead us all the way through to victory. You see, the more intense the breaking is, the greater the usability. You mark it down. You check it out. You study the lives of men who've been greatly used of God, and you'll find broken men. You find men who are having increasing influence for the Lord, and you'll find men who are being broken. It'll not be any other way. You can't go through life and be used of God without being broken. And the more broken you are, the more usable, the more available you'll be to God. Now, there is a kind of brokenness, I believe, wherein God gives us a choice. God will say, I want you to do a certain thing, and God will allow you to say no to him. He'll find somebody else to do it, and he'll hold you responsible, and he'll put you on the shelf. There are other types of brokenness where God will not give you a choice. He'll go ahead and break you anyway. But let me tell you something. If you're resisting the breaking process of God tonight, if you're trying to make it more comfortable for yourself, you're ultimately going to be more miserable than you would be if you'd merely submit to God.
Right.
If you'd merely submit to God. When I was a little fella, I believe I was in the sixth grade, I did a very stupid thing. The only time in my life I've ever done anything like that. Yeah, you believe that, don't you? I had a bicycle. My brother and I both had bicycles, and we customized them. That means we took the fenders and the chain guards off, and he painted rod number one on the front of his, and I painted rod number two on mine. That means hot rod. And we rode those things everywhere, and they didn't have fenders, and you go through a mud puddle and leave a big stripe of mud right up your back. So that, boy, we loved those bicycles. And one day, it was the beginning of my sixth grade in school. My brother went to the junior high school where my father was a teacher. And so he rode with my dad, and I had to ride the bus about 15 miles to school. And so one of the local dairies had erected this little building out near the road. You've seen them along the road, probably. And we'd ride the bicycle down the gravel road and up the hill about a half mile or so. And I'd put my bicycle in that little hill, or in that little building for the day. And then I'd ride the bus, and then it would be there for me when I got back. Well, it was the beginning of the year. I had all my books. I remember having my geography book. It was a big one and something else. And I had my ball glove on this hand, and I had my books in the ball glove. And I had that tucked under my arm, and I was trying to ride the bike with one hand. Well, I told you I'd taken the chain guard off. I don't remember what happened. My pants leg may have gotten caught in the chain. Something happened, but I lost control of my bike. And I was going down a steep hill. There were rocks, and then there was a steep hill this way, and here was the creek bottom. We would go around the creek and back up the hill to the bus. So all of a sudden, I found myself on the grass going down the hill and gaining speed and unable to stop. I didn't know what to do, so I hit a tree. And I like to kill myself. That bike never was the same. In order to be able to ride it, I had to turn the fork all the way around so that the wheel would be out there because it bent it so far back. Tore the front wheel up, like to kill me, and I cut my leg very badly. I don't know how I cut it. I was too busy hugging that tree. I screamed bloody murder, and my dad came down and picked me up. They were all the way up on top of the hill in the house drinking coffee, and they heard me scream. I mean, I set up a howl while the people went for their fallout shelters. But I hollered, and I came, and my mom took me to the doctor. They cleaned the wound up, and they could see that it was very greasy. Something on the bike had cut it and poured alcohol into it to kind of clean it out a little bit. I screamed and hollered again, and they saw it was going to need to be sewed up, and so they took me to the doctor. Now, I don't remember how old I was. I was in the sixth grade, however old you are then, 11, 12, whatever it is, 13, something. And so here I was in the doctor's office, lying on the table, and he was beginning to sew my leg up. I didn't want my leg sewn up. I want to get off that table, and I want to go home, and I didn't want that cut in my leg either. I had had stitches before, but that hurt so bad, I mean to tell you, that just, oh, I know some of you are cringing. You've been through that, haven't you? And, brother, I'll tell you what, if I could have got a good swift kick in at that doctor, I'd have knocked his teeth out. I didn't want him poking those holes in my leg. I already had enough problems with my leg. But I needed what he was doing. And he got it a little bit sewed up, and he saw that there was some kind of dirt or something down in there, and he took a gauze pad, and he wrapped it around his finger and put some Fisex on there, and he went down there and cleaned that thing out. I mean, I was coming off that table. And there was my mother trying to hold me down. They were telling me to be quiet, and I was screaming and hollering. I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want that to go on. If they'd let me, I'd have got up off that table, and I'd have walked out of that doctor's office. And, brother, I'd have took my chances. That's all it took. And that is exactly what some folks in this room tonight are doing with God. God's got what you need. You say, Lord, don't sew me up. I'd rather bleed to death. Lord, don't give me your breaking process. Don't fix me. Don't mess with me. Just leave me alone and let me live my life. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die of spiritual gangrene. That's exactly what's going to happen. And you're going to lose the use of your limbs, spiritually speaking, just like I would have if I hadn't submitted to that doctor. We've got to let the physician heal our illness. We can't do it ourselves.
That's right.
Number six, he is always long-suffering toward us. You might not agree with what I'm getting ready to say. I hope you'll study it out. I'm speaking from experience tonight. You're here and wondering tonight, what will God do to me when I resist him? I've been fighting God. What's he going to do? Is he going to get even with me? I mean, is he going to squash me out like a bug? No, he ought to do that anyway to us. You see, every one of us ought to be in hell tonight. Every one of us. Let me tell you what's going to happen when you resist God's breaking process. I don't miss this. He's going to love you. He's going to be patient with you. He's going to be tender. He's going to be compassionate. He's going to be long-suffering. Just like a mother bandaging a scraped knee, he's going to take care of you. I remember one time when I was a little fella, I've got a scar up here on my forehead. You can't see it now because my hair kind of hangs down over it a little bit. But when my brother and I were just little fellas, it was we were not in school. It was during the summer. My dad was working as a carpenter to make some extra money. And we would go and collect all the little pieces of wood, the extra little pieces of wood that had been cut off the ends of the 2x4s. And we'd put them in buckets, and Dad would carry them home, and we'd store them, and he'd use them for kindling in the winter in the coal furnace to get the fire started and everything. Well, my brother discovered one day that these things were real easy to throw because they were so light. And, boy, we got into, a war. And, boy, we were just chucking those things back and forth at each other, and all of a sudden he took a three-cornered piece of 2x4 and just knocked my brains out with it and smacked me up, and, boy, I drew blood. I mean, blood was all going down my face and everything. And Dad took me home. Now, dads are not very nice about that, you know. Whenever one of my kids gets some kind of a wound, they always want my wife to take care of it, you know. I mean, because dads just have a way of just being too rough. And that's the way my dad was, too. Boy, get the methylate. Pour that stuff all down in there. That's the way he was. I was kicking and screaming and hollering and just pitching a fit. And you know what Dad was doing? He had one leg around my legs. He had another arm around my arm. He was just going after me. But you know what? He was loving me. And he was compassionate. I was kicking and screaming and thrashing. And a couple times, I suppose I hit him. I kicked out at him. He didn't get mad at me. He knew I needed to have that. And let me tell you something, folks. God's not going to get mad at you either. There's folks in this room tonight who've cursed God when he's been breaking you. God's brought the pressure into your life and you've cursed him. You know what God does? He loves you. That's what he does. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Now, there will come a time when God will say, all right, that's it. And he'll put you on the shelf. But God's awfully long-suffering. He's more long-suffering than all of us put together. He's going to be patient. One of our men is drunk right now. Not in church today like he ought to be. You know how God feels about that man? He loves him. He's tender and compassionate and long-suffering. And you know what God will do when that man asks forgiveness? God will forgive him.
Right.
That's the God that I love and worship and serve. What about yours? Now, God doesn't want that for him. God doesn't want him to sin. But God's long-suffering. He understands our sin. He'll forgive him. Number 7. When God begins the process, he is always responsible for the consequences of obedience. God is always responsible for the consequences of our obedience. You and I don't have a thing to worry about except trusting and obeying. You see, here is the whole crux of this matter of brokenness right here. We don't get saved by God giving us some proof of something we want. We don't get saved by God giving us some guarantees that our lives are going to be the way we want them to be. We get saved by taking everything that we have within us and surrendering it fully to God. And the way we come out of the process of breaking successfully is by taking everything that we have and surrendering it fully to God. You see, the real question is, do you really love God? Do you really love God? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? If you trust him, you see, you'll let him break you, won't you?
Right.
And you'll let him use you and make you whatever he wants you to be. We can think of 1,000 reasons why we should resist the breaking of God, but what it basically is fear. And perfect love casteth out fear. The fear of God that keeps us from obeying God is the kind of fear we don't need. The fear of God that makes us obey God is what we all must have. Do you love Christ enough to allow the Father to break you like he did Christ on Calvary? That's the question tonight. I'm not talking about coming to the place where you say, well, I'll be a teacher. I'm not talking about coming to the place where you'll say, I'll tithe, I'll sing, I'll do anything. No. I'm talking about getting to the place where you say, Lord, if it means my life, I want to serve God. Whatever it takes. There's some folks here tonight that God would put on a mission field somewhere in some God-forsaken desert in Africa like Ronnie Bragg and his family have gone to. Except God knows you won't go. He may use you a little bit where you are, but if God wants you in Africa, you're going to end up on the shelf or in Africa, one of the two.
Right.
Won't you submit? Won't you do what God wants you to do? God has the right to break us. He has the power to break us. We're his. We're his by creation. We're his by redemption. We belong to him. Don't remain unbroken. Do you really mean business with him? I hope you do. I want to read a poem to you, and then we're going to be finished. I don't know where this poem came from. I heard a preacher read it one time. Let me explain the process of refining that's talked about in 1 Peter 4. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, it speaks of our lives being more precious than fine gold and fine ore. There was a process at one time in refining gold where they didn't have the technical processes they have today, where they would heat this gold until it became so hot that it would be just like a mirror, and the refiner would see the reflection of his face in the gold. And then he would know that all the dross was burned away. He would take the heat away and pour this gold into some type of a mold. He sat by a fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and as closer he bent with a searching gaze, he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear with jewels of price untold. So we laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen as he as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so filled with tears, we saw but the fire, not the master's hands, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored the face above, that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to submit fully to Thee. Lord, surely if we can trust Thee with our eternal soul, we can trust Thee with our temporal life. Lord, there may be some here unsaved who've been afraid of God. Help us not to fear the fiery trial of this life nearly so much as the fiery torment of hell. Lord, help us to submit and to be willing to be broken and used of God. Help us to reinterpret past things in our lives that we know now have been the breaking process of God. Give us wisdom and discernment and help us to submit fully to Thee. In Jesus' name.